From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you and welcome to this edition of Let the Bible Speak. Today we commence a new series of messages on Let the Bible Speak, on one of the most important subjects we can consider. This will be a prolonged series that will carry us along for quite a while. The general subject will be God's law in relation to the cross and the Christian. We'll take the first half of the study to deal with the law in general, and then we'll move on in time to study the Ten Commandments. However, remember the title I've just given, God's law in relation to the cross and the Christian. In other words, we'll be trying to grasp the true biblical relation of the law and the gospel. It's not too much to say that a proper understanding of this subject is the key to the interpretation of all biblical theology. So we have much important ground to cover, and I hope that you'll find the studies informative and challenging. I hope that if you have access to the internet, you've checked out our webpage, ltbsradio.com, where we have a lot to interest you. And remember to contact us for your free copy of Dr. Ed Panosian's message on Islam, either on cassette or CD. We'd also like to send you our monthly Let the Bible Speak tape. Now, this is a devotional tape that is a sort of a tape magazine, actually. And month by month, Let the Bible Speak puts this out to listeners in various parts of the world, and we'd be glad for you to have your copy. You can get yours by writing or by calling. You can write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS.
It has to be 866-877-5827.
Testable. We look forward against the empirical world. 4. Its conclusions are tentative. 5. It is falsifiable.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's crown. His head with radiant glory crowned, his lips with praise are flown. His lips with praise are flown. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair, who fill the heavenly train. Who fill the heavenly train. To him I owe
I was interested to read a letter in our local newspaper that quoted the 1982 opinion of Judge William R. Overton, who ruled in an Arkansas case about the teaching of creation science in schools. Judge Overton defined science as follows. The essential characteristics of science are, 1. It is guided by natural law. 2. It has to be explanatory, by natural law. 3. It is testable against the empirical world. 4. Its conclusions are tentative. 5. It is falsifiable. The letter writer used this opinion to deduce that a Christian state senator who had been vocal in advocating teaching our children that there is an alternative to the theory of evolution, quotes, could no more pass creationism off as science by these criteria than he could get most ministers to tell their congregations by what science, by what tentativeness, they hold to their belief in the Creator, and what science could falsify that faith. End the quote. Now, I must admit that the letter was clever, but that's all it was. Beyond the surface cleverness, something a high school debater may use to score a meretricious point without really addressing the issue in question, it lacks real substance. For example, it fails to recognize that the judge rested his opinion very heavily on the expert opinion of the Darwinian philosophy professor Michael Ruse. 10 years later, Ruse spoke to the American Association for the Advancement of Science, and this is what he said. Folks, give up. Modern philosophy of science is now showing that science is just as much a religion as creation science. So frankly, folks, there's nothing that you could do, and if I could go back 10 years to Arkansas, I'd just reverse everything. Close the quote. Unfortunately, Overton's opinion, based on Ruse's admittedly skewed testimony, still forms the basis of how evolution versus creation or intelligent design cases are being handled. The letter to our local press conforms to this false standard and betrays all the usual vacuity of the proponents of evolution in their arrogant dismissal of creationism. Michael Ruse may not be able to go back and undo the harm he did in Arkansas in 1982, but we can at least subject the letter and the legal opinion on which it rests to a little simple logic. First, by the learned judge's standard, evolution should not be taught in schools as a theory of origins. There is no natural law that supports either the idea of eternally existent matter, or of self-creating matter, or of nothing producing something, or of chaos producing increasing levels of complexity without any pre-existent cause or external impetus. There is no natural law that supports the theory of non-intelligence creating intelligence, or design coming into being by mere chance. In fact, there is no natural law that allows chance any creative or causative ability at all. Some or all of these notions are inherent in the theory of evolution, according to which evolutionary theorist you're dealing with. By any logical standard, and certainly by Judge Overton's standard, none of them is scientific. None of them can be explained by natural law. It is true that they may be tested by the empirical world and falsified. In effect, what we're being asked to accept is that by being proved false, by everything we know of the laws of nature, qualifies evolution as science. To such depths of folly does the acceptance of godless evolution lead. I've not finished with the clever letter to our local newspaper, and I think we'll turn again to it in tomorrow's broadcast. Today we come to the commencement of our studies in God's law in relation to the cross and the Christian. We're going to start by reading the famous 19th Psalm. And after we've read the Psalm, we'll have a general introduction to our first study, Why God Gave the Law. But first, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we make this the prayer of our heart. Let the words of our mouths, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Thou art our Lord and our Redeemer. O God, we pray, still and solemnize us now in thy presence. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen with expectancy. Grant that there will be a message from God for every soul in this house this evening. Lord, take away the shallow, the frivolous, the foolish, the selfish, the worldly, the thoughts of other things crowding in. Lord, shut us in with God tonight, and speak from thy holy word. We ask in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight our text is found in the form of a very brief question posed by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 19. The first line of the verse asks the question, wherefore then serveth the law? You will notice that the serveth is italicized, so the question is even briefer and much more pointed. Wherefore then the law? I think it's a safe prediction that in this election season and in any other election season,
Such matters as crime and punishment will figure fairly largely, and well they may. You can't lift a newspaper nowadays or hear a news bulletin without realizing that across this nation we are being subjected to the story of spreading murder and mayhem. And all the indications are that it's getting constantly worse. Indeed, I heard the words of a professed expert, a statistician, who was charting the development of violent crime in America in the 1980s and 90s. And they said on present trends, by the time we reach 2020, people will be looking back to the 1990s and describing them as the good old days, as far as public safety and such matters as violent crime are concerned. We certainly expect such things to figure in the national agenda. But in addition to crime, there's a host of moral issues that politicians would rather bury, but that nonetheless stir the passions of millions. And these form what I believe is the most important part of the agenda for the national debate. These are the perennial issues of abortion on demand, the scourge of illegitimacy across the cities of America, euthanasia, homosexuality, same-sex marriages, the role of religion in society, the emergence of spiritism, earth worship, and other parts of the New Age folly. These are an ongoing part of America's national debate. Now, the very fact that such things should even need to be debated, the very fact that they are on the agenda for debate, is in itself an indication that the moral foundations of the nation have already been seriously eroded and almost entirely demolished. Something of enormous significance has taken place in the last generation or two, and that is that the ultimate focus of all moral questions is now thoroughly secular and entirely humanistic. It used to be theistic and Christian. It used to be that there was a framework of moral authority in which we debated the issues that I have mentioned tonight. It used to be that there was an ultimate authority to which we could make our appeal. But that is no longer the case. Adrift on a sea of relativism, Americans are more and more reliving the disastrous situation that obtained in the days of the judges in Israel, when we are told there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think that undoubtedly, when you look at America today, you can say that this great republic has not only shed the monarchy from the United Kingdom, but it has deliberately, from the highest echelons of its society, the highest parts of its legislature and judiciary, it has deliberately set aside the sovereign authority of the King of Kings. Since there is no king in the country, every man is left to do that which is right in his own eyes. We find the same situation largely reproduced in the churches of the country. Too many churches nowadays see their role as reflecting the standards of the society around about them and justifying those standards by some vague biblical references or biblical ideas. Thus you will find some unctuous churchman any day of the week on radio or television, or you'll see his writings in some paper or production using such biblical terms as compassion, which is a beautiful word, a biblical word, a godlike word in its biblical connotation. But they will take this holy word and use it as an excuse to welcome almost any people and any practices, even the most wicked, into what they call the Christian community. Except, of course, those that stand condemned by the standards of the political correctness of this crazy age. So that compassion does not reach to those dangers to American well-being who read the Bible every day and believe it. But compassion says, we will take every pervert, every twister, every liar, every cheat unreconstructed, and say, his place is among us in the church.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.